Be turning in your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, if you would. When you're reading through the Bible and discovering the very nature of the New Testament church, you'll find that as the Apostle Paul and other New Testament writers, Peter and others, began to write about the New Testament church, they used comparisons to help us to understand the nature of the church. And one of the comparisons that they used is the idea of a body. And that is, the church is like a body with different members, and each one of those members having different functions and gifted in different ways within the body, and Christ being the head of that body. But we find that they also use the image of a building. And that is, the church is not only described as being like a body, but the Bible also describes the church as being like a building. A building that is under construction. As a matter of fact, the church really is under construction. That is, that God is building His church in much the same way, or in comparison to, a building that is being built. We began looking at this idea in the service this morning about the church under construction. And we discovered that indeed, here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, that the Apostle Paul, in writing to this very troubled church, is trying to help them to understand the very nature of who they are in Christ as His people or as His church. And we find that it is in this chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, that it begins to describe them as being like a building. Now, if he was to read earlier in the chapter, you would discover in chapter number 3 that he described them as being like a nursery. That is, he described them as being babes in Christ. That is, being carnal, and how that they needed to be fed with milk and not with meat. He describes them as being like a nursery. But now we find, when you get down to verse number 9, he describes them as being like a building that God is in the process of building. We begin trying to unpack and look at this idea of the church. That is, the church that is under construction. We looked in verse number 9 and we discovered there, described to us, is the expert builder. That is, that the one who is building the church is the one who is the expert builder, and that is, it is our Lord Himself. The Bible tells us there in verse number 9 that we're laborers together with God, and then it says you're God's husbandry, and it says you are God's building. That is, the one who is building the church, the one that the church belongs to, is the Lord Himself. He is the one who is the expert builder. It is the Lord. It is not man. It is not you. It is not me. But it's the Lord Himself. He is the expert builder. We discovered His headship over the church, that He is the head of the church, just like there is a head over the body. Even so, we find that our Lord is the head over the church. We discovered His partnership with the church. That is, that He has decided, the head who is building the church is the one who has decided to partner with us in that process. God is using His people to build His church. And we tried to unpack a little bit of what that means, and that what it means to be workers together or laborers together with God in the process of God's constructing His church. And we discovered that indeed it is through sharing the gospel. It is by encouraging other believers. That is, you and I building up the people of God and building up the church of God. That is, God is using us. You see, as you journey through life, the New Testament church has three basic purposes. One of our purposes is to exalt Christ. That is, to exalt and glorify the person of Jesus Christ. Our second purpose is to evangelize the lost. That is, to take the gospel to those who are lost. Our third purpose is indeed to edify the church. That is, to build up those who believed and have received Christ as the Lord of their life. And God has involved you in that process. God wants to use you in this construction site. That is, this place that God is building. That is, He is building His church. So we looked at indeed the expert builder in verse number 9. We also looked at the established foundation in verses 10 and 11. And we discovered in the service this morning that indeed it's true that there is a foundation that has been laid. And the Bible tells us there that Paul reminds these believers in Corinth that he is the one who brought that foundation to the city of Corinth and laid that foundation that had already been laid by our Lord Himself. The foundation is the person of Christ. We discovered that in Matthew 16, whenever Peter confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus said to Peter, He said, it is upon this rock that I will build my church. Not building it upon Peter, but it is upon what it is that Peter confessed. It's not the act of confession, but it's the content of what he confessed that the church is built on, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is is the foundation of the New Testament church. It is the person of Jesus Christ. It is who he is and what he did for us when he died on the cross. The person of Christ, and it is also the proclamation or the preaching of Christ that is the foundation that he's talking about here. That is, it's not only that Jesus died for us and was buried in a tomb and was resurrected the third day, but it is that message is what is being proclaimed, or it's what is being preached. That's what Paul was doing when he uses this image here in verse number 10, that he came to Corinth, and as a wise master builder, that he laid the foundation. You say, what did he do, Pastor? That he digged the footings and poured the concrete and set the forms? And is that what it is? Is that what Paul did when he went to the city of Corinth? He laid a foundation. He built a foundation so that they could build a church building like you and I are sitting in tonight. That's not what he meant when he said he came as a wise master builder and laid the foundation. What he means is this, that he came with the gospel, the good news that Jesus died for our sins, was buried in a tomb, and was resurrected the third day, that he came with that gospel message. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, he defines for us the very gospel message that he preached about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by preaching that message, he was laying the foundation. That is, he was laying out there for them the foundation upon which the church is built. The church, by its very nature, is a fellowship or an assembly of people who have believed the gospel, who've heard the gospel. They were convicted in their heart of the reality and the truth of their lostness, and that Christ died for them, was raised the third day, and they have believed or received what it is that Christ did for them, and have been born again, and now Christ lives on the inside of them. They're in Christ, and Christ is in them, and they abandoned themselves together. They assembled themselves together for the purpose of worshiping and serving, for the purpose of exalting Christ, evangelizing the lost, and edifying one another. That is the very nature of the church. Whether or not that assembly has a building is insignificant, amen? And whether or not they have property that they own is insignificant. But if they've embraced the gospel and believed and received Christ and have assembled themselves together, they are the church. Whether they meet in a building or under a tree, wherever it is they meet, that is the church. And that's the nature of the church. It begins with a foundation, and the foundation is the person of Christ as it is proclaimed by the people of Christ, and they embrace it and receive it unto themselves. Well, let me tell you that foundation is absolutely permanent. That is, the person and the work of Christ as the foundation of the church is the only foundation there is. There's nothing else to build a church on. There's not a preacher you can build a church on. There's not a program that you can build the church on. The foundation is always and will always be the person and work of Jesus Christ. And those who have not, those who are not built on that foundation, when the judgment of God comes, they will find themselves indeed destroyed by the judgment of God. Forever separated from God, cast away from His presence forever. Like that little house that fell flat whenever the storm came, because it was built without a foundation. What I'm trying to get you to see is God is doing a work, isn't He? He's constructing His church. We find that He is the expert builder, and we find that there already is an established foundation. I want you to focus with me for a little while this evening on what I would simply describe as the enduring materials. The enduring materials. Notice with me in verse number 12, if any man built upon this foundation. Now we're talking about what it is that we're going to build on the foundation. Remember what the foundation is. It is the person and work of Christ that is preached and proclaimed and believed. And we find that if any man builds upon this foundation, gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest or revealed. For the day shall declare it, that is, there's coming a day in which all of it's going to be revealed, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Let me pause there for just a moment. And that is that those of you that are in the construction business or have been in times past, you know that indeed when the foundation is laid, that you have to do more than just build a foundation. If you're going to have a building, it takes more than just a foundation. Once the foundation is in, then you have to start building on top of that foundation if you're going to have a building. And you know, that's what God is doing. The foundation has been laid. God sent His Son. He went to the cross and He died on the cross. And we find that He was buried in a tomb. He was raised the third day. And there it is. There is the foundation. And as that good news, the gospel is proclaimed and folks hear it and the Holy Spirit convicts their hearts and they receive Christ as the Lord of their life, there is the foundation. It is right there. But then there comes that time whenever it's time to build now on that foundation that has been laid. And we find that indeed the Bible describes to us here that process of building. Paul came and laid the foundation. That is, he preached the gospel and people got saved. There were others who came to the city of Corinth, to those who are now already saved. And they're building on that foundation that has already been laid. The church has been started. The gospel has come to that community. There's a foundation that is there. And now it's time to build on it. There was a man named Peter or Cephas who came. And he also began to preach after Paul had been there. And he also built on that foundation that Paul had laid. Another man named Apollos came. And he preached to them as well. And he built on that foundation as well. And one of the reasons why that Paul is bringing this up is because of the struggle they were having in the Corinthian church between people who were kind of clicking up in little groups around these three men, that is Paul and Apollos and Cephas or Peter. And we find that he's trying to help us understand that while he laid the foundation, there are others who built upon this on that foundation, that is Peter and Apollos. But listen to me now, God is the one, He's the one who's building the building. It's not Paul, it's not Apollos, it's not Peter. That is, there's no reason to get all clicked up in groups around these personalities or around these preachers, but it is God's work. He's constructing His church and He's using different people at different stages in the building. It's still true. Those of you that have ever built a house, you know that most of the time, whenever the foundation is built, you have a company come in that does foundation work and they'll build a foundation. And usually there are those who come in, the framers come in and they'll frame up a building on top of that foundation. So at some point, there's going to be those bricklayers or whoever, what kind of outside work you have done that's going to come and lay the brick. And then on the inside, you got drywallers and you've got electricians and you've got finished carpenters and they all come in and they do their job. But all of them are working for the same goal, and that is to get that building built so that somebody can move in and live in that house. And I want to say that God is building His church, and we find that there are those who laid the foundation like Paul's describing himself here. And then there were those who would come and they would add to that foundation. Maybe they're the ones who would frame it up, or maybe they put the brick on using that kind of imagery. But listen to me now, everybody has their place in the process of building this building. Nobody should be exalted one above the other. The only one that should be exalted or have any kind of preeminence in the life of this building is indeed the one who is the expert builder, and that is the Lord Himself. The one who died for us on the cross, the one whose person is the foundation of the church, and the rest of us indeed, while we may love each other and appreciate each other, as we're going to see in just a moment, we are not to exalt each other, and we're not to have the preeminence like Christ, who is the head of the church, is to have the preeminence. And so we're going to build on this foundation. But you know what's really our attention is drawn to here is the types of material that are used whenever you build on this foundation. You see, there are some types of material that will endure, and there are other types of material that will not endure. The difference between the gold and the silver and the precious stones that's described in the verses that we just read, and the wood, the hay, and the stubble, is that some of the material, that is the gold, silver, and precious stones, those are materials that will endure. But listen, the wood, the hay, and the stubble, that is describing material that will not endure. And here's the difference. That is that when God is constructing His church, He not only lays the foundation, but on that foundation, God builds. And we find that the material that He wants to be used in building His church is that material which endures, like the gold and silver and precious stones, not the material that does not endure, like the wood, the hay, and the stubble. You see the difference? That is, there is this enduring material that is used to build on this foundation. Now we find that the Apostle Paul does not give us here details about what kind of material it is that he has in mind when he's talking about the gold and the silver and the precious stones, those materials that will endure. But when you get to reading through the rest of the Bible, You'll discover that the Bible describes to us some things that indeed are enduring, some things that will last forever that God intends to be used in the building or the constructing of His church. Let me just point out, first of all, that one of the things that is going to last forever are those things that we would describe as being of the Spirit of God. Of the Spirit of God. We would describe this as being spiritual material as opposed to that of being physical material. Here's what I mean by that. And that is that the church, when the church is being built or constructed, the lasting enduring material is that which is spiritual and not material or physical. Our mistake today is that oftentimes when we think of the church, we all do this, I do it too. I'm being confessional to you. When we think of the church, we oftentimes think of our building or our location, don't we? In other words, when we talk about Eastern Gate Baptist Church, we'll say something like this. You know, that's the church up there on the hill, right? Up there along Preston Highway. It's that church up there. And what we're normally referring to is that which is physical or material. That is the buildings that are here on this particular property. But listen to me now. When God is constructing a church, He's not nearly as concerned about what is material or physical as what He is about that which is spiritual. You see, in constructing the church, it's not about just building buildings. It's not just about owning property, even though there's nothing inherently wrong with those things, and there can be something very right about those things, for the church to have a place to meet and a place from which they can minister. But the Bible teaches us, and what God is trying to get across to us is this, is that constructing the church that God is building must be built out of that which is spiritual as opposed to that which is simply material and physical. Building out of what is spiritual. Spiritual material. We find that indeed Paul draws this contrast in the letter of 2 Corinthians in chapter number 4. Listen to what the apostle writes. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 18, here's what he writes. Paul writes, "While we look not at the things which are seen." These would be material or physical things that you can see with your eye. Paul is saying, "I'm not looking at those things which are visible or material, but at the things which are not seen." The things that are not seen would be spiritual. And he says the things that are seen are temporal. That little word temporal in that verse means that it is just for a season. It endures. It's a compound word, which means it's compound time and season. That is, it endures just for a little while. That is, the things that you can see will endure only for a little while. Just a little while. Those things that are physical or material, they're just for a season. But he says the things that are not seen, they are eternal. These things are forever. What is the enduring material? That is, what is eternal as opposed to that which only lasts for a little while? Well, he tells us here that things which are not seen, you cannot see them with your eye, that are spiritual in nature, those are the things that are eternal, while those things are physical, are temporal, are only for a season. They're just for a little while. Listen to me now. There have been many churches, have there not? And I pastored some churches that in their history have burned to the ground. You've heard of churches, you've seen it on the news, haven't you? Churches catch on fire and the building burns to the ground. Listen to me now. Isn't it wonderful to know that even if a church burns to the ground, that indeed the church has really lost nothing. That it's still the church. Amen. And the reason why is because while there are things that are only for a season, buildings for a season, for a little while, that we have things that are eternal, those things that are spiritual in nature. And so when we're thinking about building the church, we're building on those things that are spiritual in nature. The Apostle Paul wrote about it in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 about those things that are spiritual that have been revealed by the Spirit of God and those things that you cannot see. Listen to what he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. It's a wonderful passage in verse number 6. Paul says, "We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world nor of the princes of this world that come to naught." He says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." God, in other words, Paul is saying, what I'm preaching to you is truth that God has hidden away until now. It's a mystery that God is revealing. He says it is, verse number 9, "As it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." But listen to this, "But God has revealed them." The things that eye has never seen and ears have never heard, that's been prepared for them that love him, God has revealed them. Paul says unto us, by His Spirit. For His Spirit, the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Here's what I want to get you to see. And that is the Spirit of God is at work, revealing the mind of God and the heart of God. He's at work in the ministry of revelation given to the Apostle Paul. And that revelation that has been given to the Apostle Paul has been recorded for us right here in this book. The truth that is revealed in the pages of Scripture is indeed by its very nature given to us by the Spirit of God, and so it is spiritual. And so listen to me now. The church, listen, the materials that we use to build the church and that God is using to build the church is spiritual material. It is of the Spirit of God. Here's what I mean by that more particularly. I'm talking about knowing for sure that you're born of the Spirit. Jesus talked about it in John chapter number 3, didn't he? When Nicodemus came to him and said, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus wanted to know how he was going to be born a second time, enter into his mother's womb and be born a second time. Well, that's ridiculous and impossible. And Jesus said, no, Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He's talking about a second birth. He's talking about being born of the Spirit. That's the work that the Spirit of God is doing. It is an invisible work. You cannot see it with your eye. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Jesus said that being born of the Spirit, it's like the wind. In verse number 8 of John chapter number 3, it's like the wind that blows. You can't see where it come from. You can't see it where it is going. It is invisible to your eye. You might see the effects of the wind, but you cannot see the wind. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It is, listen, you cannot see it with the human eye, but listen, God the Holy Spirit is birthing into His family those that God is calling and drawing to Himself. They are born of the Spirit. It is an invisible work. It is a spiritual work that God does on the inside of those who come to Christ. We are born of the Spirit. So when we're talking about building, when we're talking about the material, spiritual material, that which is of the Spirit of God, we're talking about being born of the Spirit. By its very nature, the church consists of those who've been born of the Spirit. And I'm going to say something to you. It's a little bit difficult, isn't it, to just think about the fact that indeed if a person has not been truly born of the Spirit, they may be a member of a church, but they're not the church. Are y'all still with me? By its very nature, the church consists of those who have been born of the Spirit, who've been born again. Those who are born of the Spirit need to learn how to walk in the Spirit. That's right. We find that when Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians chapter number 5, I'm talking about the kind of material that we ought to use. Say, Pastor, what do we need to do to build the church? Listen, if you've been born of the Spirit, then you need to start walking in the Spirit. That's how you build the church. If the foundation has been laid and you've received the gospel, you've been born of the Spirit, now it's time to start walking in the Spirit. So that we might be able to grow, so that you might be able to grow. Listen, the one thing that the church needs more than anything else is for folks to be born again. The second thing that we need is for those who are born again to start walking in the Spirit. I'm talking about getting alone with God and spending time with Him, walking with God, getting surrendered to God, learning what it means when Paul writes in Galatians 5, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So if you and I are going to build with the right kind of material, enduring material, it's got to be spiritual. The Spirit of God, from being born of the Spirit, we're talking about indeed walking in the Spirit. We're also talking about anticipating the promise of the Spirit. The promise of the Spirit. The Bible describes the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us as being the earnest of our inheritance. The earnest of our inheritance. You say, what does that mean? Well, it's using banking terms, monetary terms, to describe the fact that the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us is like earnest money or down payment. And the reason why that we have this down payment is because there's much, 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 much more to come. If you was to go to the bank and you were to borrow some money, the banker might look at you and ask you how much money you're going to put down on that vehicle, that house, or whatever it is that you're borrowing for. And the reason why that they might say something like that is so that they can make sure they can have that guarantee that you've got something invested and that the rest of the payments then are going to come, because if they don't, you're going to lose the money that you have put down. It's a guarantee that there's much more to come. And when God saves you, listen to me now, He gave you an inheritance. And as a down payment for that inheritance, God placed His Spirit on the inside of you, living on the inside of you. And the Spirit of God who's now living on the inside of you is the guarantee or the promise that there is much, much more to come. And listen to me now. If you and I are going to build the church with enduring materials, then listen, we need to be anticipating the promise of the Spirit. Paul was. When you read in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, you can read there about how the Paul was anticipating that time when indeed he was going to be clothed on, he's going to be clothed upon with an eternal house. He said, one of these days I'm going to leave this old tabernacle of this life, and he says, I'm going to be clothed upon with a house of God, an eternal house. The Bible teaches us that he's trying to describe to us there what it's going to be like whenever he leaves this life. He said, I'm kind of in between two. I'm kind of stuck in a strait between the two. Having a desire to depart, that would be better for me. But having a desire to stay here, that would be better for you. And he was anticipating what was on the other side. He was looking forward to all of the inheritance, all that was reserved for him in heaven. He was anticipating that. Listen to me now. That's what the church is built upon. The church is built upon the fact that we have an experience called being born of the Spirit. And listen to me now, the church is built upon the fact that those who've been born of the Spirit are walking in the Spirit, and that we are anticipating, looking forward to what it is that we have yet ahead of us, that is that which the Spirit promises to us, that there's much more to come when we leave this life. Listen, if it's any better than it is right now with the Holy Spirit living on the inside of me, I don't know how much more I'm going to be able to stand. Amen. But listen to me, it is better. It's going to get better. As a matter of fact, the best is yet to come, and the Holy Spirit is the promise that there is much, much more that is yet to come. And listen to me now, God's people ought to be anticipating that. You ought to be looking forward to it. You ought to be looking forward to what is yet to come. I'll tell you, if you start doing that, you might start acting like the church. Are y'all still with me? You see, in church life, people get so caught up in just little trivial things. Here's what I mean by that. Let me give you sort of just a general sort of example. And that is that there are a lot of folks in church life that are kind of caught up in little things like little things that people do and don't do in church, and it kind of irritates them and bugs them the wrong way. Now, I know that none of you are like that. I know it's hard for you to believe that anybody would be like that. But listen, there are people that get irritated with one another over little bitty things that really are really insignificant. That is, we got the hope of heaven looking forward. That is, we're looking forward to a city whose builder and maker is God. One of these days, we're going to leave this life and be in the presence of divine light and divine life. And we're worried about little old piddly things that don't amount to anything in this life that distract us. Are y'all still with me? And when we do that, we don't act much like the church. That is the church that belongs to God. The church that's on its way to heaven. The church that one of these days is going to hear the sound of a trumpet and be caught up into the air to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The church is going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Listen, we just don't anticipate that. Listen, if you get your eyes on that which is yet to come, it'll change your whole view of life. And we'll start being the kind of church God wants us to be. Enduring materials. What are they? They are the things of the Spirit of God. Spiritual material. Let me say to you one other thing. And that is, when we're talking about enduring materials, we're talking not only about things of the Spirit of God, but we're also talking about the love of God. The love of God as opposed to the lust of men. You know, one of the things that is not going to endure or last is the lust of men. Listen to what John wrote over in the book of 1 John in chapter number 2. He says this to the believers. He says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that is the desires of our old flesh, our old carnal nature, the lust of the eyes, those things that look good to the eyes, the pride of life, that which makes me look important and feel significant, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. Now listen to this. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. You know what's going to pass away one of these days? What is just temporary? The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Listen, you can't build a church on the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh are those old carnal desires that go along with my old sinful humanity, and the lust of the eyes are those things that look good to the eyes. Say, Pastor, a lot of folks today in our generation are caught up and enamored by what appeals to the eye. Over caught up in the pride of life, those things that make me look important, that make us look significant, that is, that make us appear to be the biggest and best church in the area. That is the pride of life, ladies and gentlemen, and it is not that that the church is built upon. Those are temporary things that will one day pass away. But listen to me now, one of the things that will endure forever is the love of God. The opposite of the lust of men is the love of God. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you'll find indeed that the love of God, that is the love that God provides, is indeed going to last forever. Look in your Bible now, 1 Corinthians 13. Let me just show you the verse, and I'll make a few comments about it so I can move along. You know in 1 Corinthians 13 in your King James Bible that the word charity that is used there means love. And we find that the Apostle Paul has been writing to these Corinthians about the importance of love. You know what one of the biggest problems in this Corinthian church was? Is the fact they didn't love each other. Here's what I've discovered in church life. That most of the problems would be settled if folks just start loving each other with the love of God. Instead of following after the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, and that's what they were doing. Listen, the motivation for the division in their church was indeed the pride of life. It was the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. But if they'll just stop operating in the love of God, it'll settle their problem. And so he's been writing to them about God's love and how God's love acts and how important God's love is. And then he makes a comment in verse number 8. He says that charity never faileth. Love will never fail. Now, what that means, what it doesn't mean, is that love will never let you down. What it does mean is this, is that love will never stop. That is, the importance of love in the life of the church will never cease. That is, love is always an essential part of the New Testament church. Now, there are some gifts that will not always be essential in the life of the New Testament church. For example, he says here, the prophecies shall fail. In other words, the gift of prophecy, as it was practiced in the early New Testament days, one day would no longer be needed. He also says here that tongues, they shall cease. The gift of tongues we read about in the New Testament, there's coming a time when the gift of tongues will no longer be needed in the life of the New Testament church. And whether there be knowledge, it'll vanish away. The gift of knowledge was that ability, that gift that the early apostles had to be able to know the mind of God, to be able to know what God wanted them to write as they wrote the New Testament. The gift of knowledge, knowing the mind of God directly apart from written scripture. It was a spiritual gift that they had. And ladies and gentlemen, there's coming a time that gift is no longer going to be needed. We know in part and we prophesy in part. These are partial or temporary gifts. But listen, when that which is perfect or complete has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. In other words, as God's revelation becomes more clear with the prophecies being given and the Word of God being written, there are some spiritual gifts that are going to pass off the scene. Listen, spiritual gifts come and go according to the need of the church in the place at which they are. And facing the trials that they're facing and the needs that they have. But listen to me, while gifts may come and go, the love of God always remains. That's right. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us at the end of this chapter, it says, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity or love. One of the things that will endure, one of the enduring materials, is indeed love. That's right. How did he build a church? How's God building his church? He's building it with material that will endure. He's not building according to the lust of men. That is our old carnal lust and the lust of the eyes, what looks good to us, what feels good to us. You say, Pastor, I want to go to a church that feels good. That just may be your old lust and God's not interested. Are y'all still with me? Say, I want to go to a church where it looks good. That just may be the lust of the eyes. God's not interested. So I want to go to a church where I feel important. That's the pride of life, and God is not interested. But I tell you what God is interested in doing. God's interested in building a church on His love. I'm talking about the kind of love that serves other people. The kind of love that puts other people ahead of themselves, like we see demonstrated in Christ. A love that where folks serve each other, where they sacrifice for each other, where they are selfless towards others. That kind of love. There's another type of material I want to mention to you. And that is not only that which is of the Spirit of God, that not only does that endure, not only will the love of God endure, but I tell you the Word of God will endure as well. I'm talking about the Word of God as compared to the will of man. The Word of God as compared to the will of man. You know what the church is built out of, don't you? Not the will of man, but the Word of God. It's built on correct doctrine. biblical teaching, that which is true according to Scripture. That's what the church is built out of, the material that God uses to build His church. And many times in church life, and what's going on in the Corinthian church, if their church life is being occupied, or preoccupied, maybe a better word, preoccupied by the opinions of men. That is, as a group over here, that their opinion is this. Here's their opinion, and that is that Apollos is the best, and we love Apollos. And then there's a group over here that their opinion is that we like Peter. Man, Peter's the man of God for us. Another group over here said, Paul's the one who brought us the gospel in the first place. He ought to be the one that we are holding up as our hero. And this church was divided, and it was divided because of the opinions of men, the will of man. But listen to me, God doesn't build His church on the will and the opinion of any individual, no matter how strong they are in personality. Are y'all still with me? You say, Pastor, I got an opinion. Well, everybody's got an opinion. I've always said at home, that is, that opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got two of them, and some of them don't smell too good. Amen. They really are. Everybody's got an opinion. A church isn't built on my opinion or yours. The enduring material is the Word of God. Over in 1 Peter chapter number 1, we'll find there how temporary we are, and how eternal God's Word is. Listen to a couple verses here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24. For all flesh is as grass. You say, what does it mean, flesh? That means you. You're like the grass. You and I are. The glory of man, that which you and I can glory in, that which makes us look important. The glory of man is like the flower of the grass. That is, the grass when it flowers. The grass withers and the flower thereof falleth away. You know what that means? Is that you and I are temporary. Our opinions are temporary. But the word of the Lord endures forever. There it is. God's word is that enduring material that God is building His church on. The church is about the word. The preaching, the practicing of this book. That's what it's about. And that's what the church is built on. A foundation has been laid. It's the gospel. Upon that foundation, God is building a church out of enduring material. That material that's going to last, ladies and gentlemen, is indeed the things of the Spirit of God, the love of God, and the Word of God. Those are the things that are enduring. Now listen. He not only describes to us here the types of material that will endure, but He also describes here the testing of the material that will endure. Look in verse number 13. Back in our text now, 1 Corinthians 3. The Bible says in verse number 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it or reveal it. It shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The Bible tells us here that indeed, that which we're building with is going to be put to the test. It's going to be tested to reveal whether or not it's indeed enduring material, that is, if it's gold and silver and precious stones, or whether it indeed is temporary material like the wood, the hay, and the stubble. God's going to try our works. Those who've been building with enduring material are going to be rewarded. Those who've been building with material that it does not endure are going to lose everything that they've done. Yes, saved, but lost everything. Saved, but lost everything. You say, Pastor, how in the world's God going to do that? Well, first of all, there is indeed the trials in this life. You say, if He's going to try us by fire, what does that mean? It may be that Peter clears that up for us a little bit in 1 Peter chapter number 4. Let me read to you a couple verses there. In 1 Peter, listen to what he writes in chapter number 4. Verse number 12, Peter writes, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try. Remember, Paul wrote that we're going to be tried by fire. Peter writes here, don't think it strange when a fiery trial tries you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings. That's the trial. that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matter. Listen now. But if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God on this behalf. If you're suffering for Christ, then listen to the next verse. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. What kind of a trial is this, this being tried by fire? To find out whether or not we're building with enduring materials. Peter identifies it as suffering for the gospel's sake. Listen to me. When believers begin to be persecuted for the gospel's sake, when God allows persecution to come against his church, that's when you find out what kind of material you've been building with. That's when you find out what kind of material you've been building with. Listen, the churches that have been building with temporary material, the wood, the hay, and the stubble. When persecution comes, they don't stand. But those who've been building with enduring material, that which really endures, like I've been trying to describe to you, when God allows fiery trials, persecution to come, they are the churches that not only stand, but they continue to rejoice and continue to serve and to live for God. They're like the early church in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter number 5, who after being beaten, after being intimidated, walked out of the presence of the Jewish council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And they did not cease. The Bible says they ceased not teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. That church was a church that was built with enduring material. That's right. Born of the Spirit. I mean the Spirit of God and the love of God and the Word of God. They didn't even own a building. And they're more of a church than most of our churches combined in our area. Are y'all still with me? The reason why is because they were a church that was building with the right kind of material. So there are the, listen, there's the testing or the fiery trials of this life. But listen to me now. Then there is the fiery trial after this life. One of these days, all of us that are in this room, our body is going to be lying silent in the grave. The Lord's going to come. Our bodies are going to be raised from the grave. We're going to meet him in the air. And at some point, we're going to stand before him and give an account. The Bible talks about it in 2 Corinthians 5. Let me read you a couple of verses. Listen to what he writes here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Paul writes, wherefore we labor, that is, we're working hard, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he done, whether it be good or bad. One of these days, Paul said, the reason why I'm working so hard is because I know that one of these days I'm going to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ and will give an account for everything that I've been doing in this life. Listen to me now. All of our works are going to be tried. Child of God, listen, it is not a judgment to find out whether we're saved or not. Those who are at the judgment seat of Christ are those who are already saved. It is a judgment of our works, what we have done with what God gave us in this life. And listen to me now, if your works have been nothing but wood, hay, and stubble, if you've been building with that which is only temporary, listen to me now, it is all going to be consumed when you stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. It is going to be nothing and there's going to be no reward. But those who are building with the gold and the silver and the precious stones. I mean, you're born of the Spirit. You're walking in the Spirit. You're living out the life of the Spirit. I mean, you're building your life on the Word of God and the love of God. I mean, you're building on those things that are going to endure. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be rewarded for those things. So there is the trials of this life. There's indeed the judgments in this life. Judgment beginning at the house of God. And then there is that which is after this life. But listen to me now. We are going to be tried. Our works will be tried one of these days to find out what type of material we've been building on this foundation with. Now let me close with a warning that we need to hear. Look with me back in our text, back in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Now, when he writes this, he's talking to the church. When you get to 1 Corinthians 6, he uses this same language again. He says, know you not that your body is the temple of God. He's talking to individual believers in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. But in this chapter, he's talking to the church. And here's what he said. He says, know you not that ye, the church, you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. That is, believers, the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you. Now listen to this. If any man defile the temple of God. Now listen to this. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God, that is those in whom he dwells, is holy, which temple ye are. Church, listen to me now. You're the house of God. You're the temple of God. God's been constructing his church. And by its very nature, the church is composed of those who've been born again, in whom the Holy Spirit now lives. And here's the warning. That is, that the apostle is sounding, and that is, you better not defile God's temple. Do not defile the temple of God. Listen, God wants us to help build his church, not defile his church. Building and not defiling. You say, well, what would defile the church? Well, anything that grieves the Spirit of God would defile the church. Anything that divides the people of God would defile the church. Anything that distorts the Word of God defiles the church. The Bible warns us here that those who defile the church, him shall God destroy. That's right. You say, Pastor, that sound, are you sure about that? Let me give you two examples and then I'll close. Let me give you an Old Testament and a New Testament. The Old Testament example that I would give you is a man by the name of Achan. Achan was part of the household of God in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel. And you remember that Achan was among that crowd of great warriors, the people of God, who crossed over the Jordan River into the Promised Land. He saw the waters divided, passed over on dry land. Achan was. Him and his family, they saw the miracles of God. He was among those who were raised up under the leadership of Moses and Joshua and Caleb that I preached about last week. Achan was. He was one of those that marched around the city of Jericho and saw the walls come tumbling down. He was one of those that was warned by Joshua, when you go into the city of Jericho, destroy everybody. Nobody is to live, and don't take anything. Everything is to be destroyed. But he's the guy that decided to take a little bit for himself. Remember? Hid it in his tent. It's really not a big deal, is it? No, just accept that it grieved the Spirit of God. Accept that it cut off the power of God. When they got ready to go out to battle the second time, they were soundly defeated. And the reason why is because there was sin in the camp. That is, Achan had defiled the people of God. It had cut off the power of God, and there was sin in the camp. And God told on him, and Joshua found out who he was through a process, a series of God revealing it. And do you know what happened to Achan and his family? They were destroyed. They were killed and burned. Under God's direction. A New Testament example. In the New Testament, we have the church. In the book of Acts, people are being saved. Listen to me now. The Spirit of God is moving. They didn't have a building yet. They didn't own any property yet. But boy, they had everything a church ought to have. And God was moving, and people were being saved by the thousands coming to Christ. And the Bible says that there were so many people who had gotten saved on the day of Pentecost in those days following. So thousands of them who soon ran out of supplies. They had come for the Feast of Pentecost, just brought enough supplies, just enough to get them by and get them back home. They came from all over the world. And many of them got saved, and after they got saved, they stayed right there. The Bible says they stayed in Jerusalem at the apostles' feet, being taught by the apostles. And it wasn't too long that though thousands of people began to run out of supplies. They didn't have anything to eat. And so the Bible tells us that the people began to give. Those who had gotten saved, especially those who had businesses and property in and around Jerusalem, they started giving everything they had to be able to help those who had needs. They'd bring their money, they'd give it to the apostles, and they would distribute it among the people. As a matter of fact, it's on that occasion that we first meet the New Testament character, the man named Barnabas. And we find that Barnabas himself owned property and he went and sold everything that he had. Listen to me. He sold out everything that he had and he brought all of the money, every bit of it down to the penny, and he brought it to the apostles and he gave it to them and they used it to make sure that all of those thousands of people had food to eat and the supplies that they needed. Apparently there were others that were really impressed with that. And the Bible says that one of those couples was named Ananias and Sapphira. Now you know who they are. You know where I'm going, don't you? Ananias and Sapphira probably thought within themselves, that's what we'll do. Now I'm going to read in between the lines a little bit, and it may not have happened this way, but if you'll just indulge me for a couple of minutes. Can you imagine Sapphira coming to Ananias and saying, honey? Now Barnabas and his wife, I mean, look at where they are. I mean, everybody's applauding them and thankful for them. And you, we need to do something. Yeah. I mean, all the ladies are talking about the good thing that she did. We need to do something. I want, you know, in her heart, maybe she was thinking, I'd like to be noticed a little bit around here. I'd like to be appreciated a little bit around here too. Honey, let's do something. Yeah, I don't know why you're so worried about all that kind of stuff anyway, woman, right? We're worrying about it. No, we need to do something. All right, we'll do. And so they sell what they have. Now, I'm exaggerating a little bit. They sell what they have and they bring it. But Ananias and Sapphira says, you know what? We probably better keep back a little bit and, you know, just keep some for ourselves. We got to eat and live and we got an inheritance we want to leave our kids too. We don't want to give everything. So they kept back some for themselves. Now listen to me. That grieved the Spirit of God. As a matter of fact, they were actually lying to God, according to Acts chapter 5. It grieved him. Peter was full of the Holy Spirit and he knew what was going on. God told on Ananias and Sapphira. And as the story goes, and just for the sake of time, I'll abbreviate it. When Ananias walked in there, where the rest of the men were at, Peter confronted him about the fact that he had lied to the Holy Spirit and grieved the Spirit of God. And he said something like this. He said, listen, and some of you young men, you'll appreciate this, and us old men really do. And that is, he said, listen, the young men, I'm paraphrasing, they're gathering together right now, the younger men in the church, because they're getting ready to carry your body out of here. And do you know that Ananias died there on the spot? And the young men had to pick him up and carry him out. A little while later, not knowing that he was dead, his wife comes in and she's probably looking for him. And again, I'm reading between the lines. Maybe she's asking the ladies, have you seen my husband? And I've been trying to get a hold of him and I can't get a hold of him. I've called him and, you know, I've texted him and I've tried to do everything I can to find out where he's at. I don't know where he is. Have you seen my husband? That probably didn't happen that way. Peter said, listen, I know where your husband's at. And the same young men in the church that carried his body out are waiting to carry yours. You've lied to God. And do you know that that woman died on the spot? Acts 5. Here's the point. There's a warning. Paul says a few years later, listen, if any man defile God's temple, him shall God destroy. This building that God is building, I'm talking about the church, is pretty important to God. It's really important to Him. And it's because the church is so important to God that He ended the life of Ananias and Sapphira because they were grieving and lying to the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. God wants to use you to build and not defile His church. And God takes it very serious. Are you ready to start building? Be God's construction crew. Let God use you to help build His church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and the things that you're trying to say to us. God, we thank you for the warnings you've given us, the encouragement that you've revealed to us. And I pray, Father, that you would so operate and so move in these last few moments that we have, that, Father, we'd be able to get right in our hearts, that those that are your children that have been born of the Spirit, God, be able to get right. And Father, be able to fellowship one with another, but most important, to walk with you and to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit and be used, Father, by you. But I pray especially for those who are in this room tonight that have never been born of the Spirit, that, God, you would operate, that you would move in such a way that they would be brought to the point of receiving Christ tonight. God, do that work that only you can do in these moments that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.